Well, as you know, we were going through the Ten Commandments and we took a break. We were coming back to church, and I didn't think the most fitting text in coming back to church on our first Sunday was "You shall not commit adultery." It wasn't that I was avoiding the command, but I didn't feel it was right. And recently we've looked at the great principles behind the Ten Commandments: loving God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But I want to today to return to the Ten Commandments. We come to the seventh commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. "You shall not commit adultery." Now, in many ways, it's a delicate subject because there are those who've suffered the trauma of adultery. To have your beloved, the one you love, your nearest and dearest, betray you, cheat on you, go off with somebody else is one of the most painful experiences that a person can experience in life. And there can be lasting consequences to that. And we'll consider those a little later. But then there's also the person who's fallen into the sin. And we're going to consider that it's not just the physical act. In one sense, we're all adulterers. We're going to consider heart sin, lust. But for those who've actually committed the act of adultery, the physical act with another person, if they're a Christian and they've repented, they've known full forgiveness, full forgiveness. God does not count that sin against them. He puts it behind their back, but you know the devil will continually bring that to them. And they live with it for the rest of their lives, and sometimes the thoughts come back and they're so deeply troubled. They're still in trauma. Well, what is the definition of adultery? Well, the strict definition is this: sexual unfaithfulness by a married person or with a married person is about the breaking of a covenant bond. And a man and a woman, they commit themselves before God. They pledge to one another. They make promises. They make a covenant. And they're bound together until death. And adultery is a betrayal of that covenant. And for this reason, Jesus permitted divorce. He said, for sexual immorality, if there's been unfaithfulness, sex outside of marriage, divorce can take place. That's the strict definition of adultery. It's to do with unfaithfulness within marriage. But then there's a wider definition. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery." So Jesus, he widens the definition. You may be single, and you may lust after another single person, but in Jesus' eyes, that's a sin of adultery. So he, in one sense, takes it out of the confines of marriage and he makes it much broader. You just need to look with lust in your heart upon another person. He doesn't define it as a married person, the person who's lusting married, or the person who they're lusting after is married. He just says, if you look with lust in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, Jesus explains that it's out of the heart proceeds these evil thoughts. And Jesus follows the pattern of the Ten Commandments, the structure of the Ten Commandments, the second half. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Then he says, murders, you shall not commit a murder. Adulteries, fornication. Then thefts, you shall not steal. False witness. Notice he puts in fornications or sexual immorality next to adultery. So what is adultery? In the eyes of God, adultery is all lust within your heart for another person. And we're going to see later, it's not so much temptation, it's the giving way to temptation in your heart. Now, it's not an easy subject to speak on. In some sense, you could say this is going to be a very heavy subject this morning. I would much rather preach John 8 about the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus, in one sense, rescued her. Everybody wanted to point the finger at her. And Jesus said, you need to point the finger back at yourselves. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'd much rather preach that. I could preach the converse. Sometimes that's the way of looking at a command. You look at do not commit adultery, so you think, well, what does it actually mean positively? How we are to love our wives and cherish one another. And the husband loving his wife, and the wife, she showing affection and honor to her husband. That would be a wonderful way to preach that. But today I want to take the commandment as it is. We think of the swinging 60s, don't we? And we think of the sexual revolution that took place then. But the 60s are 50 to 60 years ago now. They're a long time ago. And what's happened since then? Well, things have become far worse, haven't they? Sexual immorality is no longer seen as immorality. It's become normalized. There's so much on the TV screen, so much in films, so much on the computer, so much on the billboards, so much in people's talks, so much in people's lives, that nobody bats an eye anymore if people are sleeping together before marriage. Nobody bats an eye anymore if somebody goes off and their marriage hasn't worked and they find somebody else and that doesn't work and they go off and find somebody else. It doesn't seem to matter. It's part of life. We need to remind ourselves of what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God's word is very plain. God wants purity. He wants young people to wait until they're married. The bed will be undefiled. And he warns that God will judge the fornicator, the sexually immoral, and the adulterer. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look, first of all, at the physical sin of adultery, what that strict definition, all that it entails. But then secondly, we're going to look at the heart sin of adultery and the remedy that Christ provides for us. So what is adultery? We've said that it's unfaithfulness within marriage. Why? Well, think of marriage. Marriage is God's holy institution. Marriage was given to man in his state of innocence before Adam ever fell. God provided for him a wife. God made man male and female in his own image. He made them. And he told the man that he was to leave his father and mother, and he was to cleave to his wife, and the two were to become one flesh in the most intimate of bonds, united emotionally, almost spiritually. They're almost one person, united in every way. They share not only the bed, they share their lives. Their lives are entwined together. The sacred institution of marriage. And what adultery is a betrayal of that. Now, think of people like Alex Salmond. He managed to get away from certain things through the courts, didn't he? But he would admit that though a married person, he was consensually involved with a few women, if it was two or three or four, as long as there was some sort of consent. Well, but you think, well, what did that do to his wife? You think of what it means for a person to cheat upon another person. Think how trust is broken down. For some women, they ask the question, well, has my husband ever really loved me? Can I ever trust another person? If divorce happens, they may think, will anybody ever love me? They've been the innocent party. There's a divorce, and so they're free to remarry. Can I trust that person? And am I actually lovable? And if there's children involved, think of the hurt when mum and dad are split up. Adultery causes a lot of pain. don't know if you know, but there's about 300 divorces that take place every day in the UK. That's 300 tomorrow, 300 on Tuesday, 300 on Wednesday, 300 on Thursday. About 100,000 people divorce. They say there are economic consequences. More houses need to be built. It is a sin that affects society and wounds people deeply, but is not the unforgivable sin. You see, as we read the New Testament, we find that it's often these very people that have fallen into the sin that are embraced by the Savior. And the Savior, though he is pure and holy and undefiled, they see an attractiveness in him. They're able to approach him. Sinners, prostitutes, sexually immoral people sat down with the Lord Jesus. They knew that he would receive them. He received sinners and he forgave them as they repented of their sin. Think of the woman at the well. She had a string of men, but Jesus offered her everlasting life. He offered the satisfaction of her soul, living water. It's very interesting the way the Lord Jesus dealt with her so tenderly. And then we think of that woman in John 8, caught in adultery, and how the Lord Jesus dealt with her. There were the Pharisees. They wanted to catch Jesus out. Should we stone her? The law of Moses says that we ought to stone her. Jesus says, well, he was without sin. Let him pick up the first stone. You think you're not sinners? And then tenderly he says to her, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Now, what about the church? How has the church treated this sin of adultery over the years? Has the church been too harsh? Has the church maybe disciplined some people for adultery and put them out of membership? But when somebody's involved in also gossip, a blind eye is turned. Maybe that's the case. Has the church in the past honed in on this sin, sexual sin, and made it the sin of sins? And forgotten things like greed and the abuse of the poor? Has the church been distorted in its view? Well, I would say this. Yes, it was necessary that the balance needed to be redressed. Yes, there was a wrong treatment of certain people. And yes, this sin was homed in to the exclusion of others. But I just wonder now, if we've maybe gone too far the other way. And so the church does not tackle these sins plainly. And there's all sorts of sins of sex outside a marriage, and we're almost too frightened to talk about it. Well, Solomon wasn't. And we're going to look now in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 at some of the practical advice that he gives, because Solomon is very concerned that God-fearing people would be warned about this sin, that they would understand the way to avoid falling into this sin. The first thing that he says this is, take heed to God's law. Fill your mind with God's truth. You see, if you're always absent from church, and if you're always not reading your Bible, and you're listening to the TV and the world, and everything, the voices that people say, you will be more likely to fall into this sort of sin. Look at chapter 5 of Proverbs. My son, pay attention. Listen, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Really listen to what I've got to say to you, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. It's interesting, isn't it, how we're brought to us about honey and the honey of God's word and how sweet that is to us. But Solomon's saying also, be careful with that woman who comes alongside you at work and butters you up and is so nice and tells you such lovely things and is so interested in you and invites you out for a meal and you're a married person. He says, listen to God's word. Pay attention to it. May that be the honey that you feed upon. And then verse 21 to 23 of Proverbs 5. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now, the people who grow up today lack instruction, and they don't even realize that it's the law of God that people shouldn't live together. I remember a man who was converted. He's now a pastor, and he was living with his partner. Just didn't realize it was wrong until he was saved and came to church, and he came under the instruction of God's word, and then he realized he needed to get married. People die for lack of instruction. They go on with this sinful life. Then Proverbs 6, verses 23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. You see, God's word is to show us the way. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's good for us when God corrects us to keep you, young man, from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And then chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Notice, time and time again, Solomon says this: the word of God can be a guard to you. As you store that word up in your heart, it can keep you from sin. So read it, listen to it, pay attention to it, that it may keep you from the immoral woman. And it's interesting, Solomon, how he mentions, really it's in the context of men and women. Obviously it happens vice versa. But he as a man is very concerned about a woman who's scantily clad, or a woman who draws away a man into sin, and so he deals with that. But then, let's look at some other practical advice. First of all, listen to God's word. But secondly, he says to the married, if you're married, enjoy marital intimacy. Look at this, verse 15. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Why go off with some other woman? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And as a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of her seductress? Sex is God's gift within marriage, and it's to be enjoyed within marriage. And God is saying this is one way to be protected from the immoral person. And so Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And Paul goes on to say that in marriage, no one partner is to defraud the other. My body is my wife's, and my wife's body is mine. And there's not to be defrauding. And when that happens in marriage, there can often be other consequences. A person who's not enjoying sexual union, sexual intimacy, might be then tempted with somebody outside of marriage. But what about the single person? What about the person who's same-sex attracted but a Christian? Well, yes, we read that if a person cannot control themselves and they ought to marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So for the single person, if they haven't got that calling to be single, they need to pray and seek a partner. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Others have got a calling to be single and they're not burning. What about the person who has that same sex attraction and is forbidden in the Bible, homosexuality, and they struggle with that temptation? Well, do you remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're to remind ourselves that deep and lasting satisfaction is found in Christ alone. And sex is only one little part of our lives. And Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil to turn that stone into bread, there was such a yearning within his human body for food. He was 40 days and 40 nights without food. He had that longing to eat. But he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And a person who's burning and struggling has a passion for sexual intimacy. He needs to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will help him in that temptation. He will provide a way of escape. And his real satisfaction is to be found in the Word of God and in Christ. So, practical advice from Solomon. First, take heed to the Word of God. Secondly, if you're married, enjoy sexual intimacy. Thirdly, think about the consequences of adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Not only your own family, maybe, but your own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. When it's known in the community, when adultery has been taking place, think that what that does to your in-laws. Think what that does to your cousins. Think what it does to other members of your family. What about your next door neighbor? How do they look at you? You've gone off with somebody else. How do they treat you? What about the people at work? Often there's so much dishonor and reproach as a result. And then listen to this, verse 34. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he appease through many gifts. When we lived in Brazil, it was a very rough culture. And there was a lot of revenge killings. And the police turned a blind eye often to it. And sometimes it was as a result, you've taken my wife, you've defiled her, or you've defiled my sister, and the revenge would be taking place. And Solomon's very real about it. Husband's fury. He's jealous for his wife. And you've defiled her. So we find people maybe take a gun or a knife. No amount of giving of money or trying to smooth over the situation will sort it, Solomon says. So he thought of adultery in its strict sense. But now I want to think of the heart sin of adultery. But then, above all, the remedy in Christ. Now, we know that the eyes are the gateway to the soul. In the Garden of Eden, they looked upon the forbidden fruit and they took it. Job, in Job 31 verse 1, he knew that as a man he struggled in this area. And so he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. He said, I've made a pledge that if I see a beautiful woman, then I know if I'm struggling in that area, I'll turn away. Maybe we ought to be more like Job on the things that we watch on TV or the internet. David, he looked upon Bathsheba. His eyes were the gateway to his soul and he desired her. But the real problem is the heart, isn't it? It's not so much the temptation. You may see, and that's dangerous in one sense, you've got to learn to look away, but it's the heart, the lust within. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, we read of people who have eyes full of adultery. You see, they've been given over to this sin, and that's the danger for our society. Because of the internet, and I was listening this morning to a man called Kevin DeYoung talking about the United States, and he would say that in his age bracket, 18 to 34, and he was just a young man then, 70% of young people were looking regularly at pornographic sites. And he said that 60% of all traffic on the internet in the States was to do with sex sites or pornographic sites. What we look at really affects us. And there are those who have eyes full of adultery because they've begun on that path and it's affected their brain and it's affected them. But Christ is able to remedy even this. Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus says this: out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Jesus didn't say out there on the billboard or on the magazine in the shop or on the television screen is the sin. He said the sin is within. The temptation may come from without, but it's from within comes sin, from within your heart, that which defiles a man. And so God must work in our hearts. We need cleansing, first of all. Because I doubt if there's a person in this room who has not had a lustful thought, it would seem to me impossible. We need cleansing within our hearts. But we also need to be given a power to overcome. And that's what Christ gives. And the wonderful thing is, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which cleanses of every sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses of every sin. And in the gospel, we're promised a new heart as we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He takes away the heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. He gives a new heart to us. And he gives us the power to walk with him. Now, it's still a battle. You see, Paul said to the Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. These were believers. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Paul says this is the only sin that is against your own body. You're defiling your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, you've been redeemed at a great price, the cost of the blood of the Son of God. And you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to the Lord Jesus, body and spirit. You belong to him. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He has come to dwell in your life. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Now in the gospel, we're promised purification. Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Isn't it glorious that the church is called a holy nation? We may feel so sinful, but the wonderful truth is he has loved us, he's died for us, and he's purified us through his blood and separated us to himself, and we're called a holy nation. Titus 3, verses 4 to 5. This is what the gospel does. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What happened when you became a Christian? You were washed of all your sins and you were renewed within by the Holy Spirit. And that was the love and kindness of God to you. It wasn't to do with what you did. It was what he did for you on your behalf. And now he says, as my vessel and as my child, live a clean life. Flee immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? God's will is that we would live in sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lusts, like the pagans who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul says to the Thessalonians, remember the adulterer and the fornicator God will judge. He is the avenger of all such. And those who continue in this sin and don't repent, the Bible is very clear, the sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So brothers and sisters, this morning we've looked at a very serious subject that affects us all. And we need to take it seriously. Jesus talked about gouging out the right eye. He talked about chopping off the right hand. He was saying take radical action. Maybe that means for some people getting rid of the computer. Maybe that means for other people another form of radical action needs to be taken. I remember when we were in Brazil as missionaries, one of our fellow missionaries, he would read a Brazilian magazine which was full of very useful information. But when the magazine came to the house, his wife first of all would tear out a certain page that had graphic sexual images in before he ever got it. What were they doing? They were cutting off the right hand, gouging out the right eye. They were making sure that these things would be avoided. What are you doing? What am I doing in that area? But above all, I believe, the greatest thing for you and I to do is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and upon his word. Fairest Lord Jesus, he's so pure and so holy, and he wants us to look to him. Since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think of what Christ did for you. Think of how he took your sin, all your lustful thoughts, all your adulteries, all your greed, all your anger, all your bitterness, all your sin, how he bore it all upon that cross and took the death penalty for you, the judgment of God and eternal hell for you, because he loved you. So look to him and seek to run the race and love him with all your heart. Amen.